Thank you for listening to the Maranatha Fellowship podcast. We hope this message will inspire, challenge, and encourage you to grow closer to Christ. If you're in the Anchorage area, we invite you to be our guest during our morning Sunday worship service at 11 a.m. For directions, or if you would like more information about us, please visit akmaranatha.com.
All right, if you will, tell the person you're talking to, tell them Matthew 6. All right, well, I've been talking to Google lately. Anybody else? All right, let's take a moment. If you don't have Google, maybe you have Alexa, or you have, I don't know what the name of the Apple, Siri. Okay, Siri. And maybe you don't have any of those and you have nothing. So at the count of three, name the entity that's in your home. Right? One, two, three. Google. Jesus. All right, Jesus. Clever. That's good. The best of all. Man, we're divided as a church, aren't we, over what our technology is. Maybe you're thinking, you're one of those, I don't have anything, and you're like, the Borg is coming, and somebody's going to say, oh, you've gotten that wrong. Some science fiction nerd that we may have in our church may say to me, you haven't understood that. And that's fine, but I do want you to know, I was talking to Google the other day, and Google's not been listening to me lately. Anybody else have that problem with your technology? They don't listen the first time. You have to say it louder and with a meaner voice. My brother was talking to whatever his Google or whatever it is, Alexa, and he said something really mean to it, like not mean words, but in a mean tone. And his wife said, "You shouldn't talk to it that way." I said, "Why not? It's technology. It has no feelings. At least I don't think it has feelings." But I've noticed that we can automate a lot of stuff these days, can't we? You can set alarms. I'm thankful for that, to remember stuff, because a lot of times if I don't mark it down, I'll forget. And so I'm grateful that we can automate things, and we have, with technology, the ability to listen to the Bible. Aren't you glad for that? Anybody, part of your devotional time, you just listen to the Bible? I have no qualms with that, because, do you know, a lot of people throughout church history, they couldn't read. And so the way that they heard the Bible was somebody read it. And so we can hear the Word of God. In fact, I would suggest to you, it's good to do both. If you're only reading, sometimes it's good to listen. And if you're only listening, sometimes it's good to read, because we tend to pick up on different things. But we can automate a lot of things. And it's not inconceivable that somebody might try to automate their prayers. You know what I mean? Like, tell Google, could you pray these prayers for me tomorrow? And that sounds a little bit ridiculous, doesn't it? But there's got to be somebody out there that has tried that. And I want to ask you, is there any virtue in that? Okay, I was trying to compare that to, you know, if I came into the house and I said to Google, can you please tell Janie this? And she's standing in the same room. That would be offensive, wouldn't it? Like, you can talk directly to me. You don't have to talk through Google or whatever it may be. I want to talk about prayer this morning, and I want to talk about how to improve your prayer life. Everybody, you want prayer? You want to have a prayer life? I hope you have a prayer life and you're not using Google or whatever your other automations are. I don't think it's wrong for you to automate your prayer lists, but the actual praying comes down to us talking to God for ourselves. We need to do that. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 15 here, and I'm going to read from the NASB or the ESV today. I have both, and I'm doing that intentionally. I like preaching from the NIV because it's a kind of a middle-of-the-road translation. If you're in the King James, you're going to find that it's not super far off. If you're in the NLT, it's not going to be super far off. If you're the ESV, it's not going to be too far off, and so it kind of captures that middle ground. But I think it's important that we look at it in a different translation this morning. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, and when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Pray then like this. Maybe we could say that out loud. Pray then like this. All right, ready? Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Since we're talking about prayer this morning, let's take a moment to do that. Lord, we ask, would you teach us to pray? And maybe we would add to that today, would you give us the desire to pray and to know you more? Would you help us to be disciplined to pray? Would you help us to find the reward in prayer? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've read out of Matthew. Do you know in Luke there's a parallel to this? There's a parallel to the Lord's Prayer in Luke. It's a little bit different, and Luke is recording some different words there. But he tells us there that the disciples saw Jesus praying, and they asked him to teach them to pray. Okay, so they saw him praying. In Matthew, it just tells us, he tells them, this is how you should pray. But in Luke, they've asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And it's safe to say, as they saw him praying, that no one else ever has prayed like Jesus. Would you agree that that's probably a pretty safe bet, that nobody's probably prayed exactly like Jesus prayed, with the same tone and the same way, unless they were taught by him? Okay, so in a nation like Israel, you know that that people would have said lots of prayers. They would have known of lots of prayers. They have in their scriptures read lots of prayers. They've read the prayer of Solomon when he dedicated the temple, and prayers of Moses, and prayers in the Psalms, David's prayers, and prayers of different kings. One of my favorite is the prayer of Jehoshaphat, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I love that prayer. It meets us in so many places. They would have known all of these prayers, but you could probably safely say that nobody has prayed like Jesus. And so what they would have seen in Jesus' prayer that made them say, teach us to pray, would have been certain characteristics. I want to talk about those for a second. The first thing that they may have seen in Jesus' prayer was intimacy with God, that they didn't see in other people's prayers. There can be prayers that are prayed that are very detached. Like, there's not a personal relationship. It's as if you're pleading with somebody that you really don't know. But I think Christian prayer is a prayer of intimacy, and Jesus exemplifies that in his prayer. And I think it's what caused the disciples to say, or one of the things that caused them to say, Lord, teach us to pray. People spoke in Jesus' day of God as Father. I've heard people say nobody ever referred to God as Father before. That's not really true. People saw God as Father before Jesus came, but they didn't relate to him as Father in the same way Jesus did. Okay, so that's important to understand, is with Jesus' prayer, there's intimacy. Okay, the other people who called God Father or referred to him as Father probably never did it in their prayers. They would have done it in describing that God is Israel's Father, but when it came to prayer, I don't know that anybody has ever said our Father before like Jesus did. And so he spoke to the Father as a son would. He talked to other people like the God of Israel was Father to him personally, not just our Father collectively. He certainly is that, but my Father, personally. Have you ever prayed like that? My Father? My Father. He is my Father. He is your Father, and we can call upon him in that way. He prayed like a son asking his father for something, and I think that made a lot of people uncomfortable, don't you? A lot of religious people who want to play the game, who are wearing a mask, who really act like they're close to God, but they've got their arm extended, and they're keeping God at a distance. That makes people like that uncomfortable when you talk in very intimate ways with God. But it also started a revolution. Okay? It may have made people uncomfortable. It also started a revolution toward intimacy with God. People praying in the past could keep God at a comfortable distance, but not in the prayers of Jesus. He calls upon God as Father. The disciples wanted to know that kind of prayer life. And we should too. We should want to know the kind of prayer life where God is intimately our Father. And we can appeal to him on that basis, that because of what Christ has done, we're in a new relationship with God. Remember, Ephesians said, we were once by nature children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, has brought us into his kingdom, the kingdom of the Son he loves, and he's made us his children. Okay, we're no longer children of wrath. we're now children of his pleasure. Come on. Somebody ought to get excited about that. And if it's on the inside, let out a little squeal. I think that'll let us know you're excited about it. All right. The second thing that I think they would have noticed here is an authority or confidence that Jesus had in his prayers. Okay, he came at prayer with a sort of confidence about him. Jesus talked to God like his prayers would be heard and answered, as if he has standing with God, as if he has influence with God. It's one thing to send out this vague wish into the universe and say, you know, hello, is anybody out there? It's another thing to call upon God in the way that Jesus did. Let me suggest to you that Christian praying is not, is there anyone out there, but our Father who is in heaven, I'm appealing to you. Come on, this is really important, and it's ought to be the basics of our prayer life, but we see in Jesus' prayer this authority and this confidence that he has when he's appealing to God. You know, some people have offered sacrifice in hope that a God somewhere would respond. When Paul went to Athens in Acts chapter 17, I think it is, and he's preaching to them, he appeals to the altar built to the unknown God. There was a plague back, I think, 6 or 7 centuries prior, and somebody had built an altar there because whatever sacrifice they were offering to all the pagan gods, they weren't working. And so they built an altar to an unknown God, and they offered a sacrifice to that unknown God, whoever it was, and the plague stopped. And so they had a lasting shrine built to the unknown God. And Paul said, that's the God I'm here to appeal to you about, is this unknown God. I want to talk to you about him. In the past, he let sins slide until a later time. Slide's not the right word. He overlooked them until a later time, and then he would deal with them. But you see in Jesus that he's not just calling out to some vague abstraction. He's calling out to a heavenly Father, and he has confidence that he's going to be heard. Jesus prays like he had influence with a Father who cares, not a detached God. Not that the God of Israel was ever detached, but Jesus expects that his prayers are going to be heard and answered. Okay, and so he has standing. We sometimes hear of chutzpah. Anybody heard of that before? It's that sense. You know, it's almost audacity. Okay, you know what I mean? Audacity. Like you have the audacity to talk to God like that? Yeah, because he's my Father. It's not irreverent. It's not. I'm not talking about being irreverent. I'm not talking about commanding God in some irreverent way. I'm talking about having confidence in our standing that's been purchased at a great price. Do you know? Hebrews tells us that we can come boldly. We can come with confidence before the throne of grace. A new and glorious way has been opened by the blood of Christ that you can come confidently to receive favor in your time of need. Confidence. Okay? So we can have confidence. Who do you think you are to talk to God that way? Well, I'm somebody because the blood of Christ has paid for my life. And so I can talk to God as a son would a father. And Jesus has that kind of confidence. Not everybody liked it. And the interesting thing about this, the Lord's Prayer, is that the verbs that are used here of things that Jesus is saying to the Father are actually imperative verbs. Imperative verbs are usually used for commands. When it's a superior talking to an inferior, you must do this. Okay, but if it's an inferior, so context is important, if it's an inferior pleading with a superior, then it's entreaty. You're asking him to do something with humble reverence, but it comes across with the same word as a command. Okay, so, but reverence. And I know that may make you a little uncomfortable. It's truly there. I'm not suggesting that we can command God or make him do anything. He can do whatever he wants. But I'm saying that when we appeal to him, we're calling upon him. We're entreating him to do something. Okay, the Greek guys will tell you this is earnest, humble request being done before God. And you have to have confidence that the Father hears you and believe your prayers matter. And Jesus did. You believe that, and we should too. You agree? Have confidence in our ability to call upon the Father. He wants us to. The fourth thing is compliance here. The third thing, I should say, is compliance. Jesus prayed with a heart that was yielded to the Father's heart. We just read a moment ago your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus prays with a compliant heart because the danger of going to God in prayer, I'm being honest with you this morning, is that when you go to God in prayer, he may ask you to do something. He might change. He might require a change in you. He might require that you throw down your idol. You know what I'm saying? Or he may ask of you, okay, you're praying for me to send workers into the field. Are you willing to go? You know? So there's that possibility when you pray. It's a little bit dangerous talking to God. We shouldn't treat it lightly. In a good way, because he's not trying to ruin you. He's trying to use our lives in ways that matter for eternity. And so we need to be compliant, and Jesus certainly was. He prays in Gethsemane something like what he prays here. Not my will, but yours be done. Your will be done. Your will be done. See, part of the calling of a Christian is to deny ourselves and follow him. True? Okay. That's not an American gospel. Because the American gospel would say, you tell God what you want. The Christian gospel is this: deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. It doesn't mean it's not rewarding. It is certainly rewarding. But it's a call to come and die so that we can truly live in him. Okay, so compliance. Jesus is compliant. Your will be done. Jesus yielded in his prayers to the Father. He did so again and again. I remember in John, he says, only do that which I see the Father doing. Okay? I and the Father are one. They're working towards a similar purpose. I'll talk the same purpose. I'll talk more about that in just a minute. But Jesus yielded to the Father in prayer, and we should too. Okay. And then the fourth thing is dependence. Jesus asked the Father for help. Okay, he relied upon the Father for guidance. He relied upon the Father's help. And of course, the Trinity is God in three persons existing in unison and working the plan in unison. Okay. But we have to take into account that when Jesus comes into his humanity, that he relies upon the Father in a different way than he could in the eternal state. Like, there's prerogatives that he set aside, and he followed as a perfectly obedient man. Okay, fully God, fully man. I'm not denying that, but I'm saying to you that as a man, he humbled himself and becomes in a servant role to the Father and has to rely upon him for these things. The Bible even says the miracles Jesus did, he does by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is Jesus working in dependence upon the Father, and he gives us a great example of what our life should look like. Okay, he depended upon God the Father to work the work that he would do. And you can see this in his prayers. He's asking the Father to do something. He's asking the Father for help. Jesus depended upon the Father, and we should too. You agree? So something stood out to the disciples about Jesus' prayers. And so they said to him, we want you to teach us to pray. And in Matthew, it just simply says Jesus tells his disciples that you should pray. And maybe they also saw that Jesus' prayers got result. And that'll really inspire your prayer life, won't it? That when you see, hey, prayer matters. It makes things different. It changes things. It changes us, changes the circumstances, the world, people that we love. And God wants to do something amazing through prayer. In verse 9, I'd like you to notice there in verse 9 that Jesus says, pray like this. In the Greek text, the first word of the sentence, which usually is there for emphasis, is the word in this way. Okay, be translated, in this way you should pray. It tells us, it points forward to everything that's going to follow. This is the way you should pray. You want to have an awesome prayer life? If Jesus says this is the way you should pray, that's a great place to start, right? He says this is how you should pray. Listen to what he says. And so it points forward to everything. Jesus said that you should pray like this, but he uses a present tense verb when he says that you should pray like this. And that verb suggests to us that this is an ongoing way that we should pray. The focus of this prayer is not urgency, but on a continual act. Make it a habit of praying following this manner. Now, we're Protestants, and probably some of us are more on the Pentecostal leanings of things, and we're uncomfortable with form prayers. don't anybody put out a form prayer that I have to pray again and again, because that really makes us nervous. And so I want to alleviate any worry on that, that what Jesus is saying here is not giving us a form that you have to follow. He's giving us a pattern. Okay, and so there's freedom with that. It's not forced that every day you've got to pray the Lord's Prayer. This is a pattern that helps us to see the priorities of prayer. And then we can fill in. It's like a skeleton outline of things that we should be praying for. And we can fill in different things that are urgent needs. In fact, there are some times when we need to move something that's super urgent right to the front and pray that. Like if you're getting ready, like a car is coming and you're sliding on the ice, you're about ready to go through the intersection. Anybody been there? You're not starting the beginning going, "Our Father, and give us today our daily bread." By the time you get to the end, you got T-boned. You know what I mean? You're praying, "Lord, help." And that's about it. And that's about the time that your car just swerves and you get out of the way or just miss it by inches. And probably a lot of you have had that experience too, where you've prayed a short prayer like that and God's intervened. So I'm not trying to lay down a strict rubric here. I'm saying that if we want an awesome prayer life, if we want to improve our prayer life, praying like Jesus is a great place to start. And he says this is the way that should be kind of a pattern for your continual prayer life. How do you improve that? I don't have an impersonal formula for prayer. There's no such thing as impersonal prayer. Google or Alexa or whoever it is can't do it. I told Alexa the other day, or excuse me, Google, I forget who it is, and she's probably listening. I said the other day, because she hasn't been listening very good lately, I said, "Should I replace you with Alexa?" And she said, "All of these different platforms have their benefits." I thought that was really diplomatic. Anyway, she could have been real offensive, but she didn't. There's no impersonal way to pray. We are not machines, and God's not a machine. You're not putting a coin into a vending machine when you pray. And I've heard prayer described that way, that you put in your prayer token and God has to respond. Don't describe it that way, because God is not a machine, and there is will involved on both parts. And there are times that we ought to thank God that he, remember the old Garth Brooks song? "Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayer." You know what I'm talking about? Even Garth Brooks can have good theology on some days. But what I'm trying to say is that he's not a machine that acts in an automatic way. There is wisdom to consider. And when we pray in the name of Jesus, and we're praying through the priesthood of Christ. And what that means for us is that if our prayer is amiss and it's to our harm, then Christ can take that prayer to the Father. I know this was what was said, but here's what this means. And so I think having a priest that stands between us and the Father, he is ever living to make intercession for us. You know that's what that means? That when we pray, he intercedes to the Father on our behalf based upon him qualifying us as children. And so we can expect that God's going to respond and do something, but he's not a machine, he's a person. Everything about prayer is relational, everything. This model prayer Jesus prays is personal in its address to God. Our Father, relationship. And relationship is the basis of prayer. Our standing with God as Christians, it puts us into a child-to-father relationship. And if you have a complicated relationship with your dad, we need to understand that probably somewhere along the line, this human failure has gotten in the way of that. And God is the perfect, he is the ideal Father. And so we look to him as the perfect Father, and we lean upon him as the Father that we can trust. I don't know that we need to be taught how to talk to God. In other words, I don't think we need to be taught how to be sincere with God. I think you need to be sincere with God, and that's all that needs to be said about that. But I do think we at times need lessons on what's priority in prayer. And so talking with God, no one can really teach you. You don't need to go get a book at the Christian bookstore that tells you how to be yourself with God. That would be a waste of time. Just do it. Just be yourself. Just talk openly. Don't put on airs with him. Don't act like you've got to have fancy dressed up language. Just talk to him. Come on, true? Talk to him. But how do we talk to him? And what do we talk to him about? You know, this is more about what we're praying for. Intimacy makes communication more natural. And conversation builds intimacy. And then as we have an intimate relationship with God, then I think the response, once again, it's like this repetitive growing circle. It's like a snowball effect that it rolls down and it adds to. And as we're intimate with God and we're ourselves and we pray, then that intimacy grows, and then we're able to be ourselves, and we're able to pray, and that's what God wants us to do. But we're taught here, more than anything, priority in prayer. Matthew 6:7 says, when you pray, in verse 7 here, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. If you want to hear this on display, if you would have grown up around some of the people that I grew up around, you hear people say all kinds of things as if they're trying to impress God with their titles and all of the things that they know to say, all the things they've heard other people say in prayer. And truly, when we start praying, maybe part of that is that we're learning and we're mimicking and parroting what other people have said until we really get our feet on the ground with this. But I think there has to come a time when we stop flowering our language, and we're just real with him. And that's a really important thing to have happen. He said, don't heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. This is a response to a tendency to think that we will be heard for magic formulas. I said it, magic formulas. We're Christians. We don't practice magic. Sometimes I think I wonder, because I think we think if we say this particular phrase, then it's going to move God rather than him hearing our heart. As if we say it this way, we can somehow trick him or fool him, because that's what magic is. Magic is manipulating reality through words. We're not about that. We're appealing to a God who is powerful over nature and calling upon him, and he's going to respond relationally or not, because he sees past our words to our heart. So that's important. It's important that we use our words. But God is not impersonal in this way. You know, he doesn't hear us from a volume of speaking as if he needed more empty words, like he's got a storehouse of words. So many words need to be said in order for him to move, and the marker's here, and we've got to get the barrel full, and then he can really do something. When Elijah called down fire from heaven, 66 words in the King James, that's not a lot. You know, you can do it. That's less than a paragraph, and boom, a fire ate up the sacrifice that was there. So it's not the volume of words. And the reason Jesus says this is that we, in the pagan cultures, he mentions the Gentiles surrounding them. This is in verse 7 once again. When you pray, don't use thoughtless repetition as Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. We have examples of prayers from this time period, prayers which people used, especially Gentiles pleading with whatever their deities were, whatever the gods were that they were calling upon, where they piled up these titles for their gods, hoping to get that god's attention or flatter them or convince them to do something, because they needed persuaded, because those gods weren't good. They were arbitrary, and they were selfish, and they weren't really interested in the person praying. They needed to be persuaded. They needed to be fed with the sacrifices. Like, whatever sacrifice was burned on the altar, it was imagined that that was going up and actually feeding the gods. Not in Israel's worship, but in Gentile worship. They really thought they were feeding the gods with their sacrifice. And so if I do enough of that, then I can move this selfish God to work on my behalf. Does that describe the God that we serve? No, it doesn't. It doesn't describe the God we serve. We have a God who is not arbitrary, who loves us, who already knows ahead of time what we need because he's got a watchful eye on us. Do you know provision comes from two words? And if you put them together, you break it apart. Pro means before, and vision, of course, to see. That God sees before. and he's able to provide for our need because he sees ahead of time what it is that we need. So God is not arbitrary. He doesn't rely upon formulas. He's not flattered in a way that we can just say enough titles about him, how great and grand you are. If we say those things, that's fine, but let's say them from a sincere heart because we mean them, not because we're manipulating, right? And so he says, don't do this because we have a clear advantage over the Gentile gods because, one, our God's real. Two, he hears. And three, he cares. And those things are all to our advantage. You can pray as long, as short as you like. I hear sometimes people take these phrases Jesus says here and take them to extremes, like you should only pray in private and never in public. Well, that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus meant we shouldn't pray in public to be seen, okay? And the other thing is that when it talks about piling up phrases and that you'll not be heard from your much speaking, that's not a prohibition on long prayers. It's prohibition on long, empty prayers. If the prayer is meaningful and real, pray as long as you like, as long as you need to. Okay, that's fine. The issue here is flowery language that's intended to manipulate God into doing something he wouldn't otherwise do. We don't have to do that with him. He loves us already. You can pray as long or short as you like. And some people think that they have to say certain words to get a response. You don't. Well, look at this prayer in practice. I'm going to go quickly as I can here. Notice what we're praying about as we look through this. We've read through it, but you can glance down at your text here and see it for yourself. The first thing is that God's name be made holy on earth. That God's name be made holy on earth. The second thing, God's kingdom come on earth. The third thing, God's will be done on earth. Fourth, God's provision. Fifth, God's forgiveness. Sixth, God's leadership. Seventh, God's protection. Those are the things we're praying about. Okay, if you're looking for a pattern or some kind of rubric to fit this into, these are things that Jesus is putting his stamp of approval on. You can pray about that. Now, we can pray about anything, but it feels a little bit better when we know we've got authority and endorsement upon praying for these things. Like, you're praying according to God's will when you pray these kinds of things. Now, you may have noticed here, and I think we should make a comment on this, that the ESV and many other translations don't have more in verse 13. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And what I can say about that is that we don't have that in the oldest manuscripts that we have. Now, there's nothing wrong with what's said there. All of that's true. So we can cling to that. But whether Jesus said it or not in this context, I can't say. But I do know that it is his kingdom, and it is his power, and it is his glory forever and ever. So can I give you the sense that whether it's said here or not, it's true. Okay? Let's talk about those things in a little bit further explanation. Verse 9, it says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Anybody notice that that word sounds like a certain fall day? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I dare not say it, John. I dare not say it. Yes, and Halloween, Hallows Eve, Holy Evening is what that's what that word would probably translate to. Holy be your name. Let your name be honored as holy throughout the earth. Okay. Is that prayer been fully answered? Not yet. We're praying it. Have you been praying that? God, let your name be holy. What does that mean? That means people are acknowledging God as distinct, that they're acknowledging something of who he is as a person, that they're recognizing that no other idol, no other claim to deity is like our God. Okay, that's what that means, is when his name and knowledge of him fills the earth as waters the sea. That's God's name being made holy when people from Alaska and people from Australia and people from China and people all around the world are calling upon the name of Jesus in increasing measure. His name is becoming or recognized, I should say, as holy throughout the earth. Okay? You understand what I mean by that? When people start getting saved, then the name of God is perceived, or at least the knowledge of him is growing in a way where his name is recognized as holy. Do you know, and I want to clear something up here, is that we don't make God holy by this prayer. God's already holy. It's the acknowledgement of fallen creation beginning to take stock of our Creator and recognizing He is who He is. That's what this prayer is about. Let your name be holy through the earth. This is, in a way, a very general call to evangelism and salvation and people recognizing who God is and coming into the kingdom. And that leads us to that second one in verse 10. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, your kingdom come. We're praying for God's rule. Let me ask you a question. I don't think you have to think about it very much. Who would do a better job of leadership in this world, us or God? God would, right? God's going to do a much better job of that. Do you think there will be more peace or less peace? If God ruled, I should mention the category here. If God ruled, more peace. Do you think that we would treat each other better if God ruled? Yes. There's a whole lot of things that are involved in this, but kingdom come is a way of saying, Lord, let people come into your kingdom and acknowledge that kingdom, that your rule is the rule that starts to be seen and known throughout this world. This is kind of like Daniel praying, opening the windows and saying, Lord, restore your kingdom. Okay, it's a praying for God's rule to be established and to grow. And then verse 10, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We know that in heaven, God's perfect will is always accomplished in heaven. But on earth, does God's will always happen the way that it should? Or does, you think, I mean, we can see several things contrary to God's will. And he's saying in this prayer, pray that what happens in heaven, where God in a visible way is seen as ruler, that people could acknowledge that and experience his rule and his reign and his will being done here. Give us today, notice a change here, verse 11, our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread, or give us our daily bread this day is the way that it would be arranged in the Greek. Give us this our daily bread this day. So notice here that this is probably more of a category. Like, bread is not just talking about bread. It's talking about our daily provisions, whatever we need. So the figure of speech that's used here is synecdoche. Anybody heard of that before besides the city of New York? Right? Okay, so this is like if you refer to your car as wheels, it's taking the whole and replacing it with a part, and a part refers to the whole. So when we're talking about praying for our daily bread, we certainly mean bread. We need our food. But it doesn't just mean bread. What we need is not just bread. We want something else, or there's some other way we're sustained. And it doesn't have to just be food. It could be anything that's our daily provision. It's calling upon God for those things, the things of necessity. Verse 5, forgive us our debts. Yes, we want to pray that. Lord, forgive us. Don't hold against us our sin. I'll make a point about this. I'd like you to notice that this is how Jesus said we should continually pray. Okay? I know we stand in his righteousness when we come to Christ in salvation. Positionally, we are forgiven. Okay? But do you know we go on in a practical Christian life, and at times we fail God. So we just trust that that's covered. Surely it's covered in the cross. But don't you think for the sake of a restored relationship, because sin, even after the cross, can put a wedge between us and God if we let it remain. Are you with me? And even if it's just from our side. And the way to deal with that is we keep short accounts with him. Do you know what I mean? That's, you know, anybody, don't raise your hand. You have a credit card, and you're going completely against Dave Ramsey. But you pay it off every month. Okay, so it's like a revolving door. It's just there to take care of what you need. You got to buy plane tickets and all of that. But you're paying it off. Okay, you're keeping short accounts in that way. You're not letting this debt grow. And I would suggest to you, Jesus says this to us, that we need to pray continually as we need to. Forgive us our debts. Okay. So how do we deal with sin? 1 John is written to Christians. You can tell by the way that John writes it. He's writing to brothers and sisters. And when he writes, he says that if we say we have no sin, we're liars. But if we confess our sins, Christians, not just non-Christians, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to come to him again and be washed. It's almost like, Peter saying to Jesus, I don't need to be washed. And Jesus says, you're already washed, but I only need to wash your feet. You know, we need to go through those moments of cleansing again. If I had more time, I would unpack that a little bit more. But then he goes on to say this, as we too forgive our debtors. Jesus in Matthew is talking about forgiveness and prayer. And I think this may be an emphasis because he comes back to it at the very end here. And what this means is as we pray, forgive us, we need to be forgiving too. Okay? It's hypocritical to ask God to forgive us our huge debt if we're not willing to forgive the smaller debt. I'm not saying it's small. Is your debt bigger or smaller than the one somebody has committed against you? It's bigger. Our debt is bigger. And so when we ask him to forgive us of this huge debt, then we should be willing to forgive others of a smaller debt than our debt to God. Okay? You say, I can't. You can. You can forgive. You must. You must forgive. With God's help, I'm not saying it's easy, and I don't mean that it necessarily means that you're going to forget. But I'm saying that God can take the hateful vengeance out of your heart and allow you to love that person sincerely despite what they've done. Okay. Lead us not into temptation. Okay. Lord, lead us. Lead us away from temptation. Father, lead us away from that potential failure. Lead us away from that. We're praying for guidance here. And deliver us from evil. Okay. Deliver us from, if you have the NIV and you snuck over and you looked at that, or the NLT may say this too, the evil one. Okay. The difference is that one prayer is praying, deliver from evil generally. The other is praying, deliver from evil personally. Okay. And so if you're saying it in Greek, you would say it exactly the same way. And so we have to determine, what does this mean? Okay, and there's some reasons why I think it means evil one here. In favor of evil one, who's the evil one? Satan, okay? Deliver is usually connected with personal entities when you say deliver, okay? So deliver just generally of evil. Well, that's true. We want it to be both. Deliver from evil and the evil one. But I want to know what Jesus is saying here. The second thing is the preposition would be different, the preposition that tells us how it's related to this deliverance. The from, there's two different words in Greek for from, and the one that's used here is used of personal entities. You deliver from this personal entity. If it's deliver from this impersonal thing of evil, it would have been a different word. And so they use the one apo versus ek, if you care. And then the third reason that Matthew uses the word for evil here, usually in a personal way. So it's not just used of a generic evil in total. Now, as I said, I want it to be both. I want God to deliver me from both evil in general and the evil one who has designs against my life. But what does Jesus mean here? Probably saying the evil one. And thank God for that. I want to be delivered from him too. And can God do that? He certainly can. Notice some things about this prayer. Jesus, first of all, is giving us a pattern for prayer. A pattern is not the prayer itself, but a guide to your own prayer. We don't have to say the Lord's Prayer in every day or exactly the same way, but you can pray it so long as you mean it. So I'm not saying to you, don't ever pray these exact words. I'm saying that he's not intending for us to get into this ritualistic pattern where we just go through the motions, okay? But he's given us a pattern. And a pattern doesn't limit us, it guides us. And so that what is said here is not the only thing that you pray, okay? Second thing to notice here is Jesus' pattern is God first and then us in prayer. Did anybody notice that? Okay? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I mentioned an exception to that when you're sliding through the intersection and you need a quick prayer from heaven to help you in that moment. But if you're sitting in your devotional closet and something like that's not happening and there's not something super urgent that requires that immediate attention, oftentimes what we can find ourselves doing is going right for all the things that we need, forgetting the kingdom, forgetting the most important things here. And Jesus' pattern is God first. And we should understand this from this model. If there is a principle to be gained here, it's this. What we need most in this world is God, not even our daily bread. Remember? In another place, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need God more than those other things. True? And so what the world needs most, too, is God. And we can start with ourselves and pray the will of God at the end, or we can follow the pattern Jesus gives us here. Third thing to notice here is Jesus' pattern takes into account all our daily dependence on God. And that means prayer is an active way of demonstrating your dependence upon God. It's an active way of doing that, of leaning on God who sustains us. When we don't pray, it might mean that we think we can take care of it ourselves. If we don't pray, if we don't ever pray, it means one of two things. It could mean more, but probably one of two things is one, if I'm giving us the benefit of the doubt that we're sincere and that we're thinking thoughts of God. But if we don't pray, it means one, that we think that all of God's blessings are just automatic. Okay? And fine, God does bless us without, beyond what we could ask or think. But oftentimes we have the counterbalance to that is you have not because you ask not, right? And that he expects us to pray and like spiritual gifts, seek earnestly spiritual gifts. Well, why doesn't God just give me that gift? Well, maybe we're not seeking it from him. You hear what I'm saying? Or the things that we want or need, we're not asking him for those. We just think that they're automatic blessings. And the other one's a little more sinister. It's that we think that we're self-sufficient if we don't pray. We think we can get through this life, we can do it. God's not that important to the daily process, and I don't need him. Nobody would ever think, that's a wicked thought, isn't it? Nobody would think that thought intentionally or admit to it or say it out loud, but that sometimes plagues us. In either case, we marginalize God as provider or as person if we don't pray. Jesus' prayer suggests things are not automatic, and prayer keeps us looking actively to God for help. Fourth thing is that Jesus' pattern implies responsibility. Listen to this. This isn't the fun one, but it's important. And this is, there is prayer, but also responsibility. Okay, the responsibility of keeping his name holy. Okay, we're praying, God, make your name holy here on earth. Are we living in a way that makes his name holy or defaming him? See where I'm going? Are we doing his will or doing our own will? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we helping his kingdom advance or standing in the way of it? Are we working to earn money for bread? Or are we thinking that we just sit by and it's idly and it's just going to come to us? Are we forgiving others? Are we following God's lead? Are we resisting temptation? All those things are implied responsibility in this prayer. So the question then becomes, is it sincere to pray a prayer that you can't get behind with your life? And you know what I mean by that? See, I think many Christians really, what they really want to do is they want to live their lives with as little interference from heaven as possible until they need God's help. Then we want him to interfere in a big way. Like, come in, invade, heal, raise up, change the circumstances, do the miracle. But the rest of the time, we want to keep him on the margins. And I don't think we can have it both ways. True? I think an important challenge for us is to think about if we, and I'm not saying God's arbitrary or spiteful, okay? He's not, because I see in the book of Judges, for example, that he did send oppression to his people because they turned away from him. It wasn't out of spite, it was out of love. And then they turned back to him in repentance. And if you follow the pattern out, you can see this in the big picture of Judges. A period of time passed, and they would go through it, and then they would forget God again, and then they would repent, and he would respond to them. And then do you know what happened? They turned away from God again, and they didn't repent. And do you know what God did? He sent a deliverer anyway. I think that speaks to his grace, is that even though at some point they seem to have gotten so hard in their heart towards God, he loved them enough to see how pitiful his people were, that he rescued them in spite of it. So he's not arbitrary, but I'm saying that if we're going to embrace this God-centered world that the Bible calls us to, let's embrace it wholeheartedly. Let's be people of prayer. Because being people of prayer means that we believe that this is a God-invaded world. Sounds weird to say because it's his world to begin with, but we've tried to marginalize him. We've tried to ignore him. We've tried to dismiss him. We've even tried to live the Christian life with a secular mindset. And that's really not the God of the Bible. That's not how we live the Christian life. We need to live lives of prayer where we're dependent upon him and we're calling upon him every day. The Christian life runs on relationship with God. We need to remain in him if we're going to live the Christian life. Do you agree with that? Remain in him. John chapter 15 says, remain in me, and I'll remain in you. If you remain in me, you'll bear fruit. If you don't remain in me and you don't bear fruit, those branches I cut off and cast into the fire. Okay? I want you to think about this for a moment. Life comes from remaining in Christ. Now, remaining is that you've arrived at a location and you stay there. Like for thinking spatially, you've arrived and you stay. Okay, maybe you didn't get there on your own. The Spirit of God drew you. You trusted in God's grace, but now we need to stay with Him. We need to be committed to Him. We need to be in fellowship with Him. We need to be connected with Him. So we remain in that place. And if you're a mover, like you love nothing but new environments and new experiences and new technology, and we like all things new all the time, that can be a real challenge. Are you with me on that? This is a culture that loves the new thing. Before the old thing's even worn out, we're buying the new thing. True? And the moment that Christianity, our walk with God, isn't as exciting as it was, and there's a lot of reasons for that it's not that way. One of them could be, I don't want to start down this road and enumerate things, but let me mention two. One could be that God wants to teach us the discipline of remaining, and the other could be that maybe our appetites have gotten all wrong. True? So that moment that it gets like that, we're looking for something else. Christianity plus Eastern meditation. Christianity plus psychology. Okay, not all psychology is bad, but there is a therapeutic religion that exists in our world. So we can find ourselves grasping for those things. Jesus is sufficient. We need to be God-centered in our living. Okay, so the question is prayer important? You answer that for yourself. Is prayer important? Jesus says we ought to pray. He knows. He knows best. Then is prayer practical in today's world? Like, we could automate it and have Google do it for us, or we can automate so much of life that we feel like we're in control of all of this. We can, I'm starting to hear, and I know maybe I'm just behind the times, but I'm hearing more and more about AI. Anybody else? Anybody know who this AI is? Just kidding. There's AI out there, and you can do just about anything. You can make, I don't want to take a lot of time for this, but illustrations, and you can have them write things for you and all of this. And we can skirt around a lot of difficulties in life by letting computer technology do it for us, but not with prayer. Prayer is practical. It is practical, but you have to do it. And then the third is that prayer is possible too. Is it possible? Yes, but it's not possible if we don't discipline ourselves to do it. Okay, there is so much creeping in. We thought the more we invent to help us ease off in life, the more time we'd have to do nothing. Right? But we find that we feel other things. Everybody uses every minute of their time. Every minute. You say, I got free time. It's not free. You're going to use it up. What are we going to use it on? When kids in our youth group, when I was a youth pastor, would say they're bored, oh, good, I was waiting for that. Because you know what would be really helpful right now is if you took some time to read your Bible. No Christian should ever be bored at any time. We got a lot of things to do, right? It's true. Yeah, some things are dull, but they don't. You don't have to be bored. You don't have to be. I think boredom is loneliness for self and for God. That when all the noise stops, we find ourselves vacated and feeling empty, and that's what that is. And if we're in love with God, there's never a moment we can't just talk to Him. Okay. So we can improve our prayer life. Have you ever prayed? I think we've all prayed. Do you pray regularly? That's a more important concern today. And God's given us a pattern. What we're going to do now is we're just going to take a few minutes here, and we're going to put this into practice. You don't have to pray the Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to lead you in the Lord's Prayer. But why don't we stand? And why don't we take, as a matter of our dedication this morning, a few moments to talk to God, okay? If you have a need in your life, great to talk to Him about that. Maybe you just need to take some time to worship. You're saying, my week is so busy. Look, we've got 12 minutes before 1 o'clock. We could take all this time, and we could spend a few moments with God and talk to Him and just bless His name. Maybe you're really going through something, and you need Him in an urgent way. We need Him, but sometimes we need Him urgently. Like, we need you to come now. It's a great time to do that, but.
Thank you for joining us today. If this ministry has impacted you, we would love to hear about it. You're welcome to message us at akmaranatha.com/contact or message us on Facebook at Maranatha Full Gospel Fellowship. We pray you are blessed by the message and have a wonderful week.